Let's do this. We are rooted in the past. We are to live out the love of Christ in this ever-changing world.
We celebrate the good news that Jesus Christ has set us free to do the life-transforming work.
Thanks be to God, and it is good for us to be here. It's okay. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, I will absolve you of that sin here momentarily. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Most merciful God, we confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Almighty God, gracious Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit renews the church in every age. Pour out your Holy Spirit on your faithful people. Keep them steadfast in your word. Protect and comfort them in times of trial. Defend them against all enemies of the gospel, and bestow on the church your saving peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated for the readings.
The first reading is from Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or to say to each other, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forget their iniquity and remember their sin no more. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please read Psalm 46 responsively with me. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult.
There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High.
God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved. God will help it when the morning dawns.
The nations are in uproar. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice.
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
Come, behold the works of the Lord. See the desolations he has brought on the earth.
He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire.
Be still.
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The second reading is from the third chapter of Romans. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For no human being will be justified in his sight by deeds prescribed by the law, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood. Effective through faith. He did this to show his righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over the sins previously committed. It was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous and that he justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of boasting is excluded. By what law? By that of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that a person is justified by faith apart from the works prescribed by the law. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 8th chapter.
Glory to you, O Christ.
Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by saying you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place there forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." This is most certainly the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise to you, Christ.
You may be seated. I think my favorite part about that passage from John is the fact that Jesus doesn't call them out on the fact that as Jews, they were obviously slaves for a very long time. Oh, I don't know, in the land of Egypt. Like, in Exodus, how many times, or actually all of the Old Testament, how many times does it say, I was the one that brought you out of the land of Egypt? Anyway, that's just an aside, because that's not what my sermon's about. My sermon is about how I got really angry this week. And I know you all are looking at me like, Sean got angry, right? My kids are like, Sean got mad? Andrea's like, what? It's not all that unusual for me to get angry, but this was a super special kind of angry this week, because I wasn't mad this time at any one person. I was mad at a whole bunch of people, really. I didn't even know who these people were. Some of them are probably dead, most likely. A bunch of unknown people who over time, they had fed a parishioner a lie. And they just kept feeding her this lie over and over and over again. And these lies had accumulated within her very spirit, and they had broken her very being. So when I knocked on her door this week, I encountered her in a place of emotional and spiritual distress. And all of this was brought on by countless lies. Countless lies told by countless unknown people to me, lies that were now torturing her. In my full view, lies that had brought her to this awful place, a place of complete and total hopelessness and despair. She was convinced in that very moment that she was counted among the condemned of this earth because of, I'm just going to call it what it is, crappy theology, right? Yeah, crappy garbage theology that is peddled by, I will call them, so-called preachers that don't truly understand the victory of the cross. They instead preach that we, human beings that we are, I have to ask, are there any divine beings in the room? None? Okay, that we human beings then, that we must be victorious over sin. We, humans. And if not, well, enjoy the heat. And like I said before, the heat is pretty hot. And there's something that I will just never understand about law-only preachers. Preachers that never proclaim to us the gospel, the good news that we heard so clearly in John's gospel today. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Are we all then condemned? Are we all, including maybe especially the crappy preachers that withhold the gospel, are we all to be tossed into that fiery furnace? Because I don't know about you, I personally don't try to sin, but I'm really good at it. Sin kind of just happens sometimes. Should turn that into a bumper sticker. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Someone said that once. Oh, Paul. And when we stop there, when we truncate Paul's words, we throw people. We throw people like the parishioner in whose living room I sat this week into a pit of despair. A pit that I will call hell on earth. And there is a German word for this, hell on earth. And I, Andrea, she took German in high school. You took it in college too, didn't you? Why? Anyway, there's a German word for this. It actually, you may be able to help me with it too. The German word is Anfangtung. Did I get it roughly? Did I get it right?
Oh yeah.
Anfangtung. Okay, got it. Sorry, I looked at the pastor, not at my wife. There is no English equivalent for this word. So here's what we do with words like this in the Hebrew and the Greek and now the German, for which there are no English equivalent. We just throw a bunch of English words at it and we hope to get close. Anfangtung is described as all the doubt, the turmoil, the pang, the tremor, the panic, the despair, the desolation, the desperation, which invades the spirit of men and women, I guess. Martin Luther. Anybody here ever heard of him? Yeah? A few of you? Okay. He suffered greatly from this Anfangtung, this feeling of doubt and tremor and despair and desperation, a feeling that sent him to confession sometimes upwards of 6 hours a day. A day! And you all don't even go to confession at all. You're like, we're Lutherans. We're allergic to confession. Luther didn't abolish confession, everybody, just saying. But he spent 6 hours a day there, lest he forget a sin and somehow slip, that had slipped back into the far reaches of his mind. The far reaches of his mind. And that he die in a state of unrepentant sin and be thrust into the depths of hell. And this terrified him. This terrified him so much so that his life became a living hell. Anfangtung. Luther said this, I was myself more than once driven to the very abyss of despair so that I wish I had never been created. Love God, says Luther.
I hated it. Luther, our heroic reformer, hated God. Think about that. So how exactly did Luther turn from God-hating monk to disruptive reformer? So I'm going to pretend that a hymnal here is a... Oh, no, there is a Bible. Perfect. All right. We're going to pretend that... we're going to mythologize this Reformation experience. Luther, one day, after confession, he opens up the Bible. He finds Ephesians. Oh, this is the first letter of Peter. But we're going to pretend it's the letter to the Ephesians. He reads, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." And all of a sudden, the Bible smacks him upside the head. And he realizes that this omphing tongue, it's gone. And he scribbles out some 95 theses. He runs over to the castle church. And he nails them to the door. And all of a sudden, the Catholic Church is burned down. And out of its ashes, what, no? And out of the ashes rises the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America 3 days later, just like Christ from the dead. No? Is this not what, okay. So maybe us Lutherans kind of get the details wrong. Luther actually didn't want to separate from the Catholic Church. But I'm not here to give a Luther history today. More correctly, and even then, this is a gross oversimplification, Luther, what happens to him is that in the Bible, in Scripture, you should grab a copy sometime and read it, he encounters the crucified Christ. So, we like to, as Lutherans say, that he was somewhere in Paul and he found this grace and saved and faith and all the stuff. But it actually started in his study of the Psalms. And I'm not looking over there because if I'm wrong, I don't want to know right now from the other pastor in the room. It started, and you don't look at his facial expressions either. He was reading the Psalms and he gets to Psalm 22. You know the one. My God, why have you forsaken me? This is Christ wailing on the cross as Luther read it, as we read it, when we strip this very altar on Maundy Thursday at the very end of the service. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Luther begins to see Christ as suffering with him, with us. Roland Baton, a very famous Luther biographer, says this about this moment of revelation for Luther. What could be the meaning of this? Christ evidently felt himself to be forsaken, abandoned by God, and deserted. Christ, too, had Anfangtung. The utter desolation of which Luther said he could not endure more than a tenth of an hour and live had been experienced by Christ himself as he had died. Rejected by men, he was rejected also of God. Christ had suffered what Luther suffered, or rather, Luther was finding himself in what God and what Christ had suffered. So why would Christ, Jesus Christ, why would Christ subject himself to this hell on earth if he didn't have to? Baton continues, in some inexplicable way, in the utter desolation of the forsaken Christ, God was able to reconcile the world to himself. Now, does this mean that all mystery is somehow clear? No. God is still shrouded at times in thick darkness. He is still a consuming fire. He burns. But he burns that he may purge and chasten and heal us. He is not a God of idle whim. Because the cross is not the last word. I love the cross, but the cross didn't have the last word. He who gave his son unto death also raised him up, and he will and will raise us with him if we die with him to sin, that we may rise to newness of life. There was the empty tomb after the cross. in poring over scriptures, the Psalms, the works of Paul, and eventually he got to Romans, which we read today. Luther was led to the foot of the cross and then to the empty tomb. Luther knew that all have sinned and fallen short of God. But here's the thing. Luther was not a crappy preacher. He read what came before and after that. He understood the whole thing. The righteousness of God has been disclosed through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. They are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. You see, we are not just sinful, sinning sinners full of sin, though we are that. We are sinful, sinning sinners full of sin who have been justified by God's grace as a gift, a liberating, freeing gift, and that changes everything for us. So if the Son makes you free, we hear Jesus say in John's Gospel, you will be free indeed. Luther finally recognized that Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, had set him free, had liberated him from this Anfangtung. And I'll say, he didn't stop going to confession because he knew he still sinned. And once he was free, though, he wouldn't shut up about it. For the next 30 plus years, all he did was write and talk and preach. I did it honestly, my 35-minute sermons. This is what Luther did. He had an entire book. You take everything you wrote, put it on a bookshelf. Your bookshelf will be overflowing. And why? Because this was such good news to him. He had been freed and liberated. He could not keep this news to himself. He couldn't shut up, because if his life had been changed by this good news, why would he not tell everyone he knew about it? Which is kind of my question for you all today. We'll get there. This is exactly what happens when we recognize what Christ has done for us. We are free from the crappy theology that lies to us and tries to keep us bound to the sin that tries with all its might to throw us into the pit of despair, tries to cast us into the abyss, tries to condemn us to a hell on earth. We are free from Anfangtung, not because of the work of Martin Luther, but because of the work of Jesus Christ crucified and risen. I'm sorry, folks. I'm sorry, Lutherans that love Martin Luther more than, I don't know, God. But we don't celebrate Martin Luther on this day. We celebrate Christ crucified and risen, because it is Christ crucified and risen that sets us free from this Anfangtung. This is the day. Not that Luther rose from the dead, that Christ rose from the dead and defeated sin, death, and the devil once and for all, that we might be free and liberated. This is the good news. And when I walk into your living room, and you are in the pit of despair, when you're in the depths of hell, when Anfangtung has washed over you, and you are convinced that you are not worthy of God's glory, this is the good news that allows me to boldly proclaim to you, you know what? You're absolutely right. You are not worthy of God's glory. Maybe I shouldn't start with that. But you are not worthy of God's glory. You have sinned and God worded thee by what you have done and what you have left undone. You have sinned and fallen short. But guess what? So have I, and so has the Pope, and so have a whole lot of popes. And so have a whole lot of pastors, and definitely Martin Luther. And every pastor news, God loves you. It is this liberating grace that sets us free to reform the world. Just like Martin Luther did when he finally got it, when he finally had that revelation, when he was finally set free, and then he accidentally sparked the Reformation by refusing to keep this good news to himself. This good news that changed his life and he could not keep it. So I ask you, when there is so much hell on this earth, when there is so much pain, when there is so much suffering, when there is so much despair, how can we keep this good news to ourselves? We must take a stand, as Luther did. We must nail our Christian witness to the door, any door. I don't care what door it is, but preferably one that faces out to the world. And if we do, I am convinced that we will see a reformation of the lights of which this world has never seen. And we're Lutherans and we know what a good reformation looks like. And I know, this sounds terrifying. You're like, but I don't like to witness people to people. I don't want to tell people about Jesus. It's really hard and scary. Do you want me to go knock on people's doors? I mean, if that's your thing, sure. In his treatise, Freedom of a Christian, here is what Luther says about Christians. We don't live in ourselves, but we live in Christ and we live in the neighbor. Otherwise, if we don't do that, we're not Christian. As Christians, we live in Christ through faith and in the neighbor through love. Through faith, we're caught up beyond ourselves into God. Likewise, through love, we descend beneath ourselves through love to serve the neighbor. So if you don't want to go out and witness and knock on doors and all the things, start with your neighbor. Period. Show up for them. This is the beginning of Christian witness. For me this week, Christian witness was knocking on the door of someone, meeting them exactly where they were in the pit of despair and sitting with them and listening to them and reminding them in no uncertain terms that they were not in fact condemned because, Jesus Christ crucified and risen. That's all you got to tell them. And, oh, by the way, God loves you. And if you're not the person to sit with someone in an earthly hell, I get it. It's really hard to do. And I almost couldn't do it this week. It was so hard. And you're probably also like, but you're the pastor. Don't we pay you to do that? I mean, some people see it that way. But guess what? Guess what? When I knock on that door, a lot of times it's not by accident. A lot of times it's not by accident. How do you know someone is living hell if you don't talk to them, if you don't make that phone call, if you don't stop by the door? This week I got a text that sounded like this. Just talk to, I'm not going to tell you, so-and-so. She's quite upset. I asked her if she wanted me to call you, but she doesn't want to bother you. Imagine that. I just thought you should know. I took it on myself to tell you. How can you send that text if you don't know how your neighbor is doing? If you don't know the kind of earthly cup they're in? And I don't know if that text reformed the world this week, but it led me to knock on that one. And that is exactly where I needed to be. My dear siblings in Christ, the message of the cross does not and cannot ever, 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 ever lead to unfulfillment because Jesus Christ defeated the cross. If you guys wouldn't get mad at me, I would take the cross and I would shove it down. That was a symbol of death. Millions of people were killed on that thing. And we wear it around our necks. Jesus Christ conquered that when he rose out of the grave. He took away the sting of that cross. This is a life-changing message. This is a world-reforming formed by that cross. Don't keep it to yourself. We have been freed to proclaim Jesus Christ crucified and risen. And when we do, I guarantee you it reforms lives. And it will reform your life over and over and over again when you tell the story over and over and over again. Trust me, I do it every Sunday, and it changes me every time I do it. When we tell the story, it reforms lives. And when we do it often enough, one text message, one phone call, one living room conversation at a time, it will, I guarantee you, reform this world. This is most certainly the good news of Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you one thing, it's not going to tell itself. So go out there. Reform this world. It is, in fact, what we've been free to do all along. For that, I say, thanks be to God. Amen. Amen.
Ask you to join me in professing what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed.
Challenged by God's word in Christ, let us pray for the church, the world, and the whole creation.
Lord of all, we give thanks for the whole church throughout the world and the global partnerships of the ELCA, especially the Lutheran Church in Tanzania and the Lutheran Church in Jordan and the Holy Land. Open wide the paths towards unity between denominations so that all followers of Christ may join in shared worship and mission, and heal divisions across the broader Lutheran Church and its various American denominations, the ELCA, NALC, LCMS, LCMC, WELS, that we may one day re-enter full communion partnerships with one another. Restore local partnerships among First, St. Paul, and Trinity Lutheran Churches, and open paths to join worship and mission opportunities. God of grace,
hear our prayer. Gracious God, in the spirit of Reformation, we pray for all who cry out for relief from systemic oppression. May the hearts of those who occupy seats of power be reformed so that peace becomes the center of our life together, especially in regions ravaged by war and violence, Gaza, Lebanon, Israel, Iran, Syria, Russia, and Ukraine. We pray for this nation as we stand 9 days from a contentious election. Strengthen the voices of those who decry hate-filled and hurtful rhetoric, and remind your people that this kingdom, the one on this earth, is not your kingdom. Keep politicians, candidates, and those who protect them, and us, the electorate, safe from violence. God of grace.
Renewing God, as the dying leaves display their beauty, we are reminded that nature's cycle of life includes and requires both life and death. Instill in your people a mission of preservation and appreciation for trees, animals, and waterways, that we may live at one with your good creation. We continue to hold in prayer those whose lives have been devastated by hurricanes Helene and Milton, and we pray for the relief workers and agencies, especially Lutheran Disaster Response, whose mission it is to bring restoration. God of grace,
hear our prayer. Comforting God, be with all who are sick, suffering, or grieving in our own community and beyond, especially Joe, Haley, Troy and his family, Paige, Robin, Phil, Sandy, Scott, Gina, Jean, Tina, Barb, Jane, Dwayne, Ken, Robert, Tony, Ed, Bobby, Nancy, Jim, Bill, Linda, Wilma, for Peggy and Carol, for Cindy, for Gail, for the family and friends of Brooks, for the family and friends of Tim, and for all others that we name either aloud or in the silence of our hearts. Surround them with the promise of your love, comfort, and grace that never ends. God of grace,
hear our prayer.
Divine guide, continue to challenge this community of faith, First Lutheran Church, to be ever reforming in our ministries and outreach efforts. Where ministries are at their end of life, console us with the knowledge that, in Jesus Christ, resurrection to newness of life begins with death. Inspire creative ideas among us so that the communal, grace-filled word of God remains at the heart of our ministry. God of grace,
hear our prayer. Holy God, remind us that we are a communion of saints in all times and in all places, and that we commune with those even when they are not present. We pray for those who are not able to worship with us in person and who are not here today. We pray for their health and safety. God of grace,
hear our prayer.
Into your hands, O God, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in the saving grace that you freely give, both now and forever. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you always. Please share a sign of God's peace with one another.
Let us pray. Blessed are you, O God, source of every gift of your creation. By these gifts and with our lives, help us to serve one another and all in need. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen. Amen. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Let
us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. And so, with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna.
in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup. He gave thanks and he gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. My dear siblings in Christ, there is no distinction. We have all sinned, and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. But we are justified by grace as a gift. So come, therefore, to this table and receive God's gift of grace and the forgiveness of sins through the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now may the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace.
Amen. Let us pray. Holy God, you have welcomed us to this meal and fed us with dignity at your table. Send us now to welcome others and to be at peace with one another. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen. We gotta switch mics. Go grab some coffee, some cookies. Maybe not. Oh, catechism starts today! Liz, I'm really sorry, you have to come forward. As do Ben, and as do Lydia, and as does Abby. Because we're blessing you for this 70-year journey of catechism. What do you mean, what if you don't want to? All right, come out here to the center. A reading from the prophet Isaiah. "For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and does not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it."
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims its maker's handiwork.
Teach us your ways, O God.
Take knowledge rather than gold, for all that you may desire cannot compare with wisdom. Teach us your ways, O God.
Know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God.
Teach us your ways, O God.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
And you. Almighty God, you give wisdom and knowledge. Help us to study diligently and to grow in all that is good. Support all who teach and help to grow faith in others, and all who learn and who are young in faith, that together we may know and follow your ways. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
God of wisdom, your Son came among us as a teacher. Send your blessings on Pastor Sean as he engages in the work of educating Liz, Lydia, Abby, and Ben. Give him clearness of vision and freshness of thought, enabling him to train the hearts and minds of these students that they may grow in wisdom and be prepared to face the challenges of life with a heart filled with the love of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.
Amen. People of God, do you really think that we would do something like this and you not have to be a part of it? And what will for these catechumens seem like a decade, they will stand before you up here again, and you will make promises to them as they affirm their baptisms. And you will promise to support them and pray for them. But to me, it seems very appropriate that as they begin this journey, that we do this very thing for them now as well, that they may feel God's love for them through your love and support of them. So I have a question for you. It's not a hard question, but it's a hard, once you answer it, what comes with it is hard. Are you ready to answer that question? Okay. People of God, do you promise to support and pray for and love Liz and Lydia and Abby and Ben as they continue their faith journeys and in their lives in Christ? If so, please respond, we do, and we ask God to help and guide us.
We do, and we ask God to help and guide us.
Was it loud enough? What about you, Liz? I'll take your opinion, okay? All right, I guess they said it was loud enough. Liz? Liz, may your learning be blessed in knowing that the love of Christ surpasses all human wisdom and understanding. Lydia, may your learning be blessed in knowing that the love of Christ surpasses all human wisdom and understanding. Abby, may your learning be blessed in knowing that the love of Christ surpasses all human wisdom and understanding. Ben, may your learning be blessed in knowing that the love of Christ surpasses all human wisdom and understanding. And now, people of God, please stand for a blessing of your own. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you with grace and mercy. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you now and forever. Amen. You can sit down. I'm sorry, Liz.
Oh.
word of Jesus, you are truly his disciples. The Son has made you free, and you are free indeed. Go therefore and proclaim this good news.